We are reading Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, found on page 1613 in your pew Bibles. Please follow along as we get connected to God, our Father. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
When I was a kid, I had a stuffed toy. It wasn't really an animal. It was a Humpty Dumpty, and it was my favorite. I slept with that thing until its arms were falling off, until the stuffing was coming out of it. And, my mom taught me that nursery rhyme, because of that Humpty. I called it my Humpty. And you remember how the rhyme goes? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Have you ever felt like Humpty Dumpty? That you've fallen and you can't get up, or you've fallen and you've broken into pieces. And you need someone to put you back together again. You hear people talking this kind of language. You hear people saying, "I feel like my life is just falling apart. I'm coming apart at the seams." Maybe you've said some of these things this past month. "I seem to be going to pieces. I just can't get my act together." You familiar with those phrases? Hearing those, saying those? I'm reading a book for Lent called Soul Keeping. And it's written by a Presbyterian pastor, actually pastor of Menlo Park, John Ortberg. And he says, he talks about the soul, of course. And the book is entitled about that. And he talks about, the soul is kind of neglected in our language. But when you hear things like, "I'm falling to pieces," or "I can't get my act together," he's saying that what we're really trying to articulate goes deep. It's a feeling that we feel in our lives and we don't know how to express, but it's expressed actually in things like, "I'm going to pieces." It's soul language. It's language that describes what we feel in our soul, what's happening there. We hear the word soul, we throw it around a whole lot, but what is it? What's the soul? Well, according to John Ortberg, and he's drawing upon some writings from Dallas Willard, he says our soul is what gives us such mystery, and what gives humanity such value. It's precious. It's priceless. Remember, God created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, humanity, became a living soul. The soul is what is running your life at any given moment. The things running your life are not your external circumstances, though it often feels like that's the case. The things running your life are not your thoughts, even your feelings, not even your willpower and your decisions. The thing that's running your life at any given moment is your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, that integrates or brings together, and which enlivens every dimension of who you are. And when I talk about the dimensions of who you are, you know, one way to think about it is your will. You have a capacity given by God to make decisions, to make choices. Another dimension of your life is your mind. You know, you have a capacity to think, to feel. In the scriptures, this is often referred to as your heart as well. This is, you have the capacity to think, feel, anything that makes you aware of what you're thinking or feel. That's your mind. And then your body. You have a body, and oftentimes your body does things without you even thinking about it. You kind of outsource stuff to your body. You tie your shoes. You do all kinds of things without even thinking about it. And your body is like your tiny little kingdom that you get to control, right? At least you think we can. We're in charge of our little kingdom. We're all given a body. This is our sphere to control, at least to try. The body is our little power pack, you know? Think about if you had a will and a mind, but no body. What good is that? But the soul, Ortberg writes, is the life center of a human being. If you use a computer, you know about the computer's operating system. That's like the soul. The operating system kind of brings everything together, tries to make you whole. Mind, body, soul, will, tries to bring it all together. And beyond that, the soul, who you are, the life center, seeks to connect us with other people, seeks to connect us with creation itself, and seeks to connect us with God. That's what we yearn after, is to be connected with God. God created us to be rooted in Himself, like a tree planted by streams of water. The streams of water, we're meant to be rooted in Him. And, you know, if you're using a computer, oftentimes you don't think about the operating system or the computer program operating in the background until something goes wrong, right? You just take for granted that you're going to fire it up, boot up the computer, and it just works. And you don't really think about the programs running in the background or the operating system until it breaks. You're like, oh my gosh. It's kind of like the soul. We don't really think about it until something goes wrong, until things get messed up. Well, things have become messed up, even at the soul level. Our souls have been damaged because we've taken a much bigger fall than Humpty Dumpty. And we call it the fall, actually. This pattern of sin that goes back to our foreparents, Adam and Eve, the pattern of sin that they began to live out, the pattern of sin that we live out, the pattern of sin that breaks our connection with God and thereby damages our soul and thereby every other dimension to ourself, our will, the capacity to make good choices, our mind, our body, everything goes to pieces, so to speak. So think about it. As we lose that life-giving connection with God, we come apart at the hinges. Our soul no longer brings our will, our mind, and our body into one, and no longer is able to integrate those things together because we've lost our alignment with God. Now, in a healthy soul, in an undamaged soul, a person would decide with their will to live by their values. They would decide to make certain choices, and then the mind would line up with that. The mind would think and feel the things that come into alignment with your choices, and then the body would line up with that. Your mind, and you would make these thoughts and feelings, and then your body would fall into line. But in a damaged soul, all those things are not working in alignment with God. For example, this is kind of complicated. I've thought about it a lot this week, but for example, it's Lent. And it's a season where a lot of us have decided to give up something, excuse me, for Lent. And, you know, some of us have decided to take on a discipline. So let's say that you've decided to give up sweets for Lent. And you're doing fine until about 2 hours in. About 2 weeks. Until about 2 weeks into Lent. We're about 2 weeks into Lent, right? And so your wife or your spouse, this is not a reflection on our household right now, brings out a chocolate cream pie. You know, and everyone's diving into the chocolate cream pie. And you start to have some hunger pains. You just have these appetites. Your body, that dimension of yourself, is full of appetites and habits. You start to feel that appetite for chocolate cream pie. And your mind starts to think about it. It kind of falls in line with your body and says, okay, well, one piece of pie is not going to ruin all of Lent. There's grace, right? God's going to forgive me, you know, and I'll get right back on it afterwards. And then your willpower just moves right over and says, go ahead, buddy, have the piece of, thank you, Susan, have the pie. You know, John Ortberg says, your appetites will eat your willpower for breakfast. And isn't that true? That's the sign of a damaged soul. Who's running the show there? And so there's just an example of how a damaged soul lives. And Paul puts it this way. Romans 7. For what I do is not the good I want to do. So your willpower, he wants to do the right thing. He wants to live in the right way, but that's not what he's doing. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, the soul, your soul, who you are. But it is sin living in me that does it. Goes on in verse 21 of chapter 7. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being, your soul, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, Paul says. They're waging war. Hey, body, you want some cream pie? That's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members, the members of your body. That's what he's talking about there. What a wretched man, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who indeed will rescue us from this situation of fragmented, damaged soul, of fragmented life that's come apart at the seams? Now, if all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty back together again, who can? Who can put us back together again? So the disciples see in Jesus the answer. They see in Jesus a healthy soul, a soul connected with God, and they witness it when he's praying. In Luke, Jesus, we get to witness Jesus throughout Luke praying. He's praying a lot, and he's praying in our text today. And the disciples see something in his relationship with the Father that they yearn for. And so one of the disciples says, teach us to pray. As John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, the disciple says, why don't you teach us like that to pray? And it wasn't uncommon at all for rabbis at the time to teach their disciples specific ways, specific prayers to mark a group. Specific groups would pray in a certain way. And so naturally they're saying, Jesus, how are we going to pray? Teach us to pray. And Jesus does so. He teaches them. Now, I don't think Jesus is offering this as a formula prayer that so that we only ever pray this and nothing else. I think this prayer, it's very short in Luke. In Matthew, it's a longer version. In Luke, it's a very short prayer, but I think he's talking, Jesus, that is, very generally about the whole spiritual life with God. This little prayer captures all of that life. This little prayer captures all of life with God. And I think it's like a guide for walking with God, the Lord's Prayer, that is. And it starts like this. Father, hallowed be your name. I hope I did that right, Josue. I just tried the sign language. Father. It starts with that word, Father. Father, that's a deep down longing in all of us. That hits deep. Father. You know, there are so many children in our world who don't have a father or a father figure. And a child needs that kind of relationship with an earthly father figure to stay grounded in life. And just as a child yearns after an earthly father, our soul, our inner being, as Paul calls it, cries out for a spiritual father, a heavenly father. By this analogy, I'm not saying God is male. I'm saying that we long for our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, the one who's revealed Himself as Father, our Savior. Our soul, our inner being, our soul was created this way. Our soul was created to be in need. Americans have a hard time with this because we like to be independent. Our soul was created to be dependent. We long for more. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you feel that yearning for your Father? And the psalmist goes on in this same Psalm 42, and he talks about the soul's deep, deep longing for God. And he puts it this way, deep, meaning deep down in your soul, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, speaking to the Father. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Luke 11:2, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Sometimes we pray this prayer. I often pray this prayer at night with my daughter when I tuck her in for bed. And when we pray the prayer, sometimes we fall into the habit of not thinking about the words, right? Sometimes you pray it as a rote prayer and you're just like, da 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 da. Amen. And Jesus, that's not the idea of it. Jesus stops his disciples right there. He gives the prayer, but he stops them right there and he asks them to do a little reflection on what they're saying. And he teaches them using two little parables. And even, you know, actually a lot of the narrative is one long question there that he's asking them. Questions are a great way to help us stop and pause to consider. So we don't just pray the prayer by rote, we stop and consider and reflect. And so these two little parables. Each of the two parables, I'm going to go through them rather briefly. Each of the two parables uses a logical argument. It's called the lesser to the greater argument. It starts with a lesser reality and so says, how much more is this reality? So the first parable here, Jesus says to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight, says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is come on a journey, is coming to visit me, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, so, all right, the guy didn't plan ahead, or the woman. It's midnight. Why is he just thinking about this at midnight, you know? But, you know, hey, knocks on the door and says, I need some food. I've got some company coming over. Please help me out. And here's the response from his friend. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. This is like, imagine, okay, Wayne Matson, I knock on your door at night. I knock on your door at night. You know, Wayne, I'm hungry. Can you give me something to feed? No, Bill. Safeway's open down the road. That's why it's open 24 hours. You know, thanks a lot, Wayne. But if I'm persistent enough on Wayne's door, Wayne, I'm hungry. I need your help. I need to feed some folks too. Finally, he's going to get up out of bed and give me what I need, right? Because of my boldness and knocking. That's the lesser part of the argument. Your friend will get out of bed and give you what you need. How much more will your heavenly Father, who cares for you so much more than a friend? Okay, so that's the first parable. The lesser argument is even a friend would help you. How much more will your Father in heaven help you? Second parable goes like this, and it's a question. Questions are great for reflection. Stop and consider. Which of you fathers, Jesus says, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? An earthly father is going to give his child what he needs, right? That's the lesser part of the argument. Now, how much more is your heavenly father going to give you what you need? Your heavenly father loving you so much more than your earthly father, so much more than your friend. How much more is your heavenly father going to give the Holy Spirit to you who ask him? Jesus, by using these parables, has his disciples stop and reflect on who it is they're praying to. To stop and reflect on the character of their Father in heaven, his goodness, his perfect love for his children, and his perfect provision for them. God loves you more than your friends. God loves you more than your earthly parents. How much more perfectly will he care for you? And Lent is a season to reflect, to pause and consider, and to reflect on your Father's goodness. And I, as we talked about with the kids, I want to encourage all of you, as a church, how about this week? Let's start our prayers this way. Father, and let's pause there. Father. And don't worry. You remember, you know how when you're trying to put together a prayer, we're often so concerned about the words that are going to come and what are we going to say, especially in front of a group. But even by myself, sometimes I'm so thinking about what am I going to say? Don't worry about that this week. Think about who it is you're addressing, who it is you're praying to. Father, stop and reflect on that part of the prayer. Think about who you're praying to. Verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Jesus teaches us here that we are to live a life, an ongoing life of utter dependence upon our Father, relying on his goodness, living a life of asking, seeking, knocking. That is what faith looks like in our lives. Asking, seeking, knocking after God. We're not asking a stranger. Jesus tells us that. Father. We're asking our Father. We're asking family. You know, it's kind of like the asking. This is not a stranger relationship. You're asking within a parent-child relationship. You know, when Ashlyn, our daughter, was a little younger, I used to, when I was away from the house at work, or it was really hard over, you know, when I was out of town for a few days, Ashlyn would call my cell phone multiple times, like once every couple hours. And it just broke my heart hearing her messages, you know, "Daddy, when are you coming home?" And here I am with a committee or something, you know, it's like, "When are you coming home, Daddy? When, I miss you so much. Are you coming home at 1 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 2 o'clock? She'd recite all these numbers, you know. Just got, and it was an expression of her love for me. And my love welled up in me. It touched my heart so much. She was asking within a parent-child relationship. Or maybe this is you've seen the persistence that happens in a parent-child relationship. Say your child, if you've got younger kids, wants a Nintendo DS. Anybody know about the Nintendo DS, the little game electronic device? Your child wants a video game, and they come to you, the dad, and they said, "Dad, I really want a DS, or a new video game for my DS. Can I have one? I really want one." You're like, no, you can't have that right now. 10 minutes later, they think something's changed. They come back, "Can I have a DS video game? Can I have that game?" No. Well, next morning, they think something's changed. Like, "Can I have that DS video game?" No. And then they go to mom. "Mom, can I have the DS video game?" It's actually something Jesus is celebrating here, that kind of persistence within a child-parent relationship. God responds to that. That's the relationship we stand in when we say, "Father." Now, we know that our prayers are not always going to be answered in the ways we want. We know in real life it says, "Ask, seek, knock, and God will answer." In Matthew, it says, God will give you good gifts. In Luke, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't always get what we want, right? We don't always get the help we need right then. But I think the persistence. What's being pointed out here is that that's the door that you knock upon. That's the door. It's the Father that you go to for the help. So when the help comes, where's it going to come from? Through that door, not that door. So stay at that door and keep knocking and seeking and asking, because when it comes, it's coming through that door, not any other door. The help is going to come from your Heavenly Father. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes, where? To the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. That's where the help comes from. Those hills, not some other hills, right? So even if you're not getting what you need right now, the God, your Father, has a perfect plan for you. A perfect plan. And you can't see it all right now. And lastly, I don't want us to lose sight of something here. What Jesus promises here in Luke, He promises our Father will give us the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not just brush over that. The Holy Spirit is the best gift ever. The Holy Spirit is the Father's gift of Himself to us. And we look throughout Luke and in the beginning of Acts that the Father comes through on that promise. He gives the church the Holy Spirit. He gives you daily the Holy Spirit. He will not hold back the Holy Spirit from a Christ follower who is submitted. He will give it to you. How much more, verse 13 says, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? The Holy Spirit, God's presence. This is our answer to our soul's cry for healing and wholeness. This is how Humpty Dumpty gets put back together again. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and He reconnects us with our Heavenly Father. We find our way home again. We're put back together. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4, says that, talks about God sending Jesus Christ to save us that we might receive adoption as His children so that we can say Father. Verse 6, Galatians 4, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying our deepest soul's longing. The words are Abba, Father. The Spirit wells up in us and prays that through us. Abba, Father, that means Daddy, Father. And Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And so we're led by the Holy Spirit into life with God Himself. We're led to a life joyfully surrendered to our Heavenly Father. And there's healing for our souls as we find our true home, as we become put in right relationship with God. All of our life's pieces come back together. Wholeness of soul, mind, body, as we operate in harmony with our Creator and with other people. As we live the life we were created to live in the first place. This is why Jesus came, that we might know life with God as our Heavenly Father. Christ came so that we could say Father, as He does. By Christ's death for us, He took on the penalty of human sin on our behalf, onto Himself, so that we might be forgiven and put in right relationship with our Father. Christ's body and blood offered for us, and this is what we celebrate this morning. Christ pointed to the cross, His last meal with His disciples. They sit down and they break bread together, and they share wine together, and He's pointing to them to His body and blood, which He was about to give to them for their salvation, their redemption, so that they might become children of God. And we have that same meal. We break bread and we share not wine but juice. But it points to the crucifixion of Jesus, because the cross marks us. And the cross ends in victory, resurrection. And so at this table, we're given what we need. And I want to extend the invitation on behalf of Christ, who extends the invitation to you. This is open to everyone. If you want to be put back together again by your Heavenly Father and picked up, this meal is for you. And it's given by Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for us. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for your provision. You are our Father. May we respond to you as children. May we find our identity in you because you give it to us. We don't have to earn it from anyone else. You give us our identity, our purpose. You are our Father. May we knock on your door, no other door, your door. And Lord, that door is opened for us right here at this table, a celebration meal around the table, the great banquet with your Son at the center of it, feeding us. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you have earned on our behalf, for the life you forged for us on the cross. And we turn our lives to you saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.